this song, I believe about what you say of me. What does God say about us? And I want you, preferably one word, but you can use several words, but preferably, what does God say about us as believers? If you believe what he says about us, what are some of the things he says about us? Just, what's that? Just say it real loud. What? It's done. He's finished the payment. Ginger, did you have one? Oh. What? We're redeemed. That's sort of adopted, precious, loved. What? Secure. Taken care of. Forgiven. So, redeemed. Saved. Yeah. See, I can't see you, so it's hard for me to hear you when I can't see you. I don't know why. It's just a blinding light. You're so radiant. We could spend all morning just looking at the things that God says about us. We're his children, and he cares for us. And he is, again, the doctrine of anthropology, what God says about man, is an amazing thing. Amazing what he has done in us and what he wants to do through us. And the future that we have in Christ far surpasses anything that we are going to face here or live through in this life. And that should motivate us and encourage us in the life that we're living now, and encourage us to keep our eyes on the future. Now, this morning we're going to look at chapter 2 of 2 Peter. Steve was going to be starting a series on prophecy, but where we'd gotten through in 2 Peter, so far we hadn't gotten to that point. And 2 Peter chapter 2, I was encouraging him to take it, but he said no. It's talking about false prophets and false teachers. So, Dave, you're better at false profiting and teaching. So, was that what the conversation was like? Oh, okay. I thought that was what you were saying. It wasn't quite like that, but do look forward to spending some time looking at prophecy in particular. But we will look at this morning false prophets and teachers. And as we read through this passage, it's going to be as if Peter has written it today, and he's written it for the church today, and in reality did, but he wrote it back in the first century of the year of our Lord, and it has a lot of applications to our life today. Let's go to Lord in word of prayer, and then we're going to jump right into the text. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you right now, I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you for just the power that you have to apply it to our lives and to bring out truth that we can live and be prepared for this life and the life hereafter. We'll give you the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to look at false prophets and false teachers. This is in contrast to him just finishing the fact that we have not followed cunningly devised fables, but we're following the truth of the Word of God. He has delivered it to us in a very remarkable fashion. And as we're getting ready to do this, there's two things I was thinking about doing as introduction to this. One, I was thinking about actually going to say, I was going to say something that would look like heresy and see if you could pick it out. And I just could not bring myself to do that. But by the way, we should always be measuring everything that we hear, no matter what level of trust we have with someone, by the accuracy of the Word of God. And even people that are committed to the truth of Scripture can make mistakes. The other thing was, I was tempted to look over a cadre of different heresies that have been throughout the history of the church and even confront the church today. And there's some general truths here that speak of heresies, but I don't think that is worthwhile. And we've always heard the illustration of how you train to understand what a counterfeit bill looks like. And that's not by learning what counterfeit bills look like, it's by learning what the truth is. And when we learn the truth, we can distinguish error. And so that's exactly the way Peter approaches this. And what he does is he first of all warns us that there's going to be false prophets and false teachers that come in. And he's warning us about it. Then he describes some of the activities that they're going to be engaged in. And then he describes their destination. Now, the very first thing he starts off here, he goes in chapter 2, verse 1. And again, let's not forget, this is looking back in contrast to the Word of God that has been given to us as believers. And he starts off, "But false prophets also were among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction." So the very first thing is he gives us a warning. In the Old Testament, when we read through the Old Testament, there would be a prominent prophet that would come forward, and in the midst of him prophesying and warning and encouraging Israel in right things, there is always this whole crowd of false prophets. They would come and say, "Hey, here Jeremiah is promising all these bad things. Only good things are going to happen. Don't worry about these bad things. Don't worry about these warnings of prophet, this prophet or that prophet." And they would discount, and they would always have these really glowing reports of what was going to happen in Israel despite the rebellion and rejection of God. There was false prophets all the time. And the difference between a true prophet and a false prophet is, where does their truth come from? The false prophets, that was their will and their description, and that was their own thinking. But just as in the Old Testament there were false prophets, it says here, there will be false teachers among you. This is all the way back into the first century AD. This morning we went over some history of the church, and it didn't take long before in the history of church, false doctrine was creeping in. There's always been false teachers, and there's reasons for it, but there's false teachers. By the way, there's something interesting I do have to point out, and this is sort of an aside from the main purpose here. There's a comparison between false prophets and false teachers. There's something that we learn about the nature of the Scripture. Prophecy is finished, as in the idea that God has penned His Word. Now it is written down. Now we do not have people getting the Word of God directly to themselves and dispensing it. As exciting as that would be, I wish, rather than putting the sweat and effort into studying and preparing Scripture, that I would just get up here, "Okay, God," and I start prophesying. You know, Steve and Paul and others that have gotten up and wouldn't that be easier, Patrick, when you get up and say, "Okay, I'm not going to worry about preparing, you just get up, stand here, and here it comes." That sounds exciting and great, but the problem with that is, and we can see that there are those that claim to be prophets today, how do you verify that? "Well, God told me X, Y, or Z." Well, you take their word at it. That was one of the problems in the Old Testament. We have the Word of God. We can check and we can test any teaching that someone has. Does it measure up to God's Word? So that is just an aside. That's not the main purpose of this passage, but it is something that is instructive. God has teachers, not prophets today. And there are false prophet or false teachers that will come in. By the way, if they claim to be a prophet, that is a good indication that they are a false teacher. And there is going to be problems that come with it. Look at what they do. It says, "who will secretly bring in destructive heresies." So one of their first activities is they bring in false doctrine or teachings that are contrary to God's word. And the very nature of them are they're destructive. Now, I think one of the things that we see here is, first of all, is secretly. Prophets or false teachers don't say, hey, I have a bunch of things that it doesn't go with God's word and it's wrong, but here, go and listen to me anyway. They always come in and they put the cloak of Christianity, they put the cloak of truth upon themselves, and they present it secretly. And we notice a second thing about these doctrines. They're destructive. Now, the reality is, we oftentimes can hear teachings and thoughts that might sound reasonable, might sound rational, might sound, hey, that would work. There's a lot of pop psychology that works its way into the preaching and teaching of God's word. And we think, well, that'll work. But it's always going to be destructive. It's always going to cause damage to God's people. Now, what's an example of this destructive heresy? It says, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Now, here becomes the litmus test of what a false teacher is. And there's more that goes on with a false teacher, but the very heart and core of heresies and false doctrines are doctrines that affect the person and work of Jesus Christ. When someone comes in and they teach something that does not equal who Christ is or what he has done, they are false teachers. Now, what are some of the doctrines that we need to understand about Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ was the Son of God, virgin born, sinless. He lived a sinless life. He was God of God, and yet 100% man. That was a very important truth about who Christ is. By the way, historical heresies fail in one of those regards. That is something that we know from history. But there's also the fact that they can teach wrong about the work of Christ. One of the things that was said when, hey, I believe, you know, the response when we talked about what has God done. It is done. It is finished. I'm redeemed. One of the aspects of Christ's work is it was finished. It was done. He paid the entirety of our sins. It is taken care of. By the way, when I was doing my studying, it's interesting. There's those that believe in limited atonement, that this causes a lot of problems for. When they read this passage, they say, okay, is this going against limited atonement? What is limited atonement? By the way, I'm going to move this. This is real here. Let me hand you that. That's incredibly distracting to me. So now it's even more distracting. I made a mistake. I should have handed it to Dan or Becky. Either one was going to be a problem. So, now I did that to myself, didn't I? Who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. So, the idea of limited atonement is this, that Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he only died for those that were going to accept him as Savior. The reality is, Christ died for the world. He died for every man, woman, and child. His sacrifice was sufficient to pay for every single sinner that was born, that would be born. He paid it all. Now, the question is, what does this mean about those that are heretics here, these false teachers? And the question then arises, is this talking about genuine people that are believers that teach false doctrine? Or is this talking about someone that is an unbeliever that's teaching false doctrine? Now, if you notice, Peter doesn't tell us. And do you know why? Because if you ask, is it an unbeliever or a believer doing this? And the answer is yes. Okay? It can be either one. And by the way, there'd be some people who say, well, I don't see that a believer could be a false teacher like this. Read the book of Galatians. That is exactly what happened in the book of Galatians. There's people that came in and taught the Galatians who had been taught by Paul properly, but they listened to these false teachers, and pretty soon they said, hey, we're going to need to work to get saved. You know, if you think you're good enough to get saved, then you're in trouble. And that's one of the false doctrines that can come in. In this case, they're denying the Savior, denying the Master. By the way, this is different than the word Lord here. This is despot, used in different places in the Scripture. But denying the Master who bought them. There's something about it for the unsaved person that denies the person and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did die for them. His sacrifice was not only sufficient, but it was something that was a call on their life. You know, when someone gets to eternity and they have not accepted Christ as their Savior, they're not going to say, well, you know, there just wasn't enough. Christ didn't do enough for me. Christ died, He paid, His sacrifice was sufficient for everyone. There's no need for someone to die and go to hell. There's no need for someone to be eternally separated from God. But these false teachers deny the Master who bought them. And I believe there's even some believers that fall into this trap. Look what it says, you're bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Now, these heresies they teach are destructive, and you might say, okay, swift destruction, and there's some people that might think, okay, this obviously, it must be talking about something eternal going on. I believe the case, this idea of swift destruction is tied to these destructive heresies. It can be eternally destructive. Teaching a work salvation to people and denying who Christ is can cloak the gospel from people that need to hear it. But on the other side, these doctrines are destructive. When we look at things and we think we're going to work our way to heaven, we're even talking about it this morning, people that are self-righteous, they find their righteousness in the things that they've done and they're doing, are miserable people and are miserable people to be around. They're destructive. And by the way, let's see what happens because of this destructive behavior. And many will follow their sensuality and become of them. And because of them, the way of the truth will be blasphemed. What are some consequences? And many will follow their sensuality. Now, there's two broad extremes of heretical living and following of heresies. One is, hey, I'll just go out and, whoops, I almost fell off. Go out and do whatever I want. I can go and sin and it's not a big deal. Or I can go way over here and I got to work my way to heaven and I got to just be super righteous and then I will gain heaven. Both of those are wrong extremes. Now, by the way, if we're going to teach anything, just like we're talking in Sunday school class, Sunday school, Bible study, however we want to say it, if some people mistake the idea that God's salvation is the super free gift, and actually stumble and sin because they misunderstand grace, that is so much better than people that think they have to work their way to heaven. God can deal with and change the heart of the believer that has understood grace and have accepted salvation through grace. But it says many will follow their sensuality. By the way, there's people that just live their life as if Christ has not died for their sins. There's believers that live in sin, and God is not pleased with that. There's also, when we look at that, we'd say, well, this must only be talking about those people. When we read the word sensuality, there's a certain area of sinfulness that we think of. This is much broader than thinking of just sexual sin, which is pervasive in our society today. This is talking about living for our senses. It really follows the idea of the lust and the idea of lust that Peter's been developing in this passage, that we live to please ourselves. We could flip the word in here carnal or carnality or fleshly. They follow this fleshly living that, hey, I'm living for the moment, I'm living for the day. And because of them, the way of the truth will be blasphemed. By the way, there's two ways that we can bring dishonor on the Word of God. Live a life that is unholy and unsanctified. That will bring blasphemy on the name of Christ. You're a Christian and you live like that. That can bring repudiation and blasphemy on the name of Christ. The second way is when we live in a very legalistic, self-righteous manner. There are some Christians that do not adorn the gospel. They're hateful and judgmental. And people don't want to have anything to do with them. I don't want that gospel. If I'm going to become like that person. And both of those bring blasphemy on the gospel of Christ. Look at verse 3. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. He says here, and in their greed they will exploit you. By the way, and that greed can be more than just money. But when we stand back and we look, you can turn on TV. When I was growing up, the Bakers were big. And most of you remember Bakers. We'd get home, Jim and Tammy Faye Baker. Okay, my wife goes, oh, yes. I remember at one point when they were big on Madison Avenue, they were sort of as a joke selling buckets of paint in gallon cans, making fun of Tammy Faye and all of her makeup. But Jim and Tammy Faye Baker, they would be on television. We'd come home, we'd turn on the television, we'd get food ready. And we would watch Tim and Tammy Faye Baker, not for edification, for their doctrines and teaching, but I think my dad had for the purpose for learning what false doctrine looked like. And one of the things that they would always do at the end, you know, the tears would come in, and the makeup would start running down her face, and he would be crying and bawling, and, you know, this ministry is going to close if you don't give your $5, your $10, and your $20, and come to find out they had a doghouse with running water in it and gold-plated faucets and everything. They were into ministering and teaching for the money. They were greedy. They were looking to exploit people. There's people that come into Christianity for the whole purpose to exploit people with false words. God says their condemnation from a long ago is not idle and their destruction is not asleep. God is going to deal with it. And he explains how he will deal with it. And he gives three illustrations of him dealing with the sinfulness of those that are false teachers. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until judgment. So the first one is the angels, and there's some fanciful interpretations of this passage, and if you want to talk about those afterwards, we can. But the very first example of the destruction of false teachers is the fallen angels. When the fallen angels rebelled and did not keep their first estate, God cast them out. In fact, there is something that's very interesting. He says, and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness. There's a reality that there is beings outside of this earth, and they're angelic beings that God has created. Something that's reassuring here is they're kept in chains. Now, there's spiritual forces that can and will do things in this life, but God has chained and has restrained them. They are to be kept until the judgment. The second thing that he gives as an example says, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. By the way, this morning, I flipped on the television, and I had watched this program from Nova about volcanoes. Well, the next one in the series is about these massive floods. It's interesting. The scientist is like, guess what? We're discovering, these geologists are finding out that there's actually a lot of this geology that is created by massive floods, up to 800 feet tall, some of these. And I'm thinking, oh, okay. Yeah, that's you're catching up finally. By the way, if you know anything about geology and uniformitarianism is the philosophy that evolutionists use to teach geology, that everything occurs at the same rate. If so much sediment gets moved every year by this river, then we extrapolate it out and we go, okay, that's how long. We have a 10-foot wall here that's gotten eaten down. So if it's moved an inch, you can calculate it out and figure it out. That's how they get millions of years out of some of these things, such as the Grand Canyon. In fact, they even went to the Grand Canyon and said, this is an example of the Colorado River digging this thing out. And it's really silly. Because then they go and talk about other areas where they say, see this massive 800-foot wall flood. The truth is, there was a worldwide flood. And the truth is, God did it in judgment in those that were rebelling. We have the history of God's judgment. By the way, you notice something that's the second thing that is involved in here. In God's judgment of the world, we also see his preservation of those that believed. He preserved Noah, herald of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. God is faithful in judging, and he is faithful in preserving. Look at the next thing. Verse 6, and if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to be happening to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, by the way, isn't that a puzzle? Think of righteous Lot. Whenever we think of Lot, we think of somebody that's really messed up. By the way, this is one reason why I think there's some Christians that can get really caught up in some bad false teaching. And they can live very fleshly lives. And you stand back and say, what is going on? We see this condemnation of Sodom and Gomorrah. By the way, when we think of the condemnation of Sodom and Gomorrah, Ezekiel chapter 16 and verses 49 and 50 explain the reason for that. It was fullness of bread, plenty of ease, and the fact that they wouldn't feed the poor. And then a third one is that they were haughty and did abominations. So those are four or five things that are indicative of the Sodom and Gomorrah people. They were rough people to be around. And look what it says about, look at righteous Lot here. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. So, by the way, there's something that happened with Lot. And this is, by the way, an encouragement for believers. Lot lived a pretty rough life. He lived a very sinful life. And we stand back, without being excessively in detail, he created two nations that became thorns in the flesh to Israel through his daughters. There was a grossness to the sinfulness that Lot fell into. He lost his wife to the whole ugliness there in Sodom and Gomorrah. And look what it says, it tormented, he was disturbed, he was tormented by watching the sinfulness that was going on. Believers that have been born again can live some lives that are pretty ugly. But one of the things that will not happen is that they can stand back and enjoy it. There may be happiness here and there, but there's going to be a torment in living sinfulness in our Christian walk. As believers, sin and the Christian life cannot go hand in hand and have joy with it. There's going to be a torment. And this righteous Lot, I don't think he ever got back where he should be. Look what it says here. It says, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly out of from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despising authority. Now, I'm not going to read down through the remainder of this chapter here, But he gives some illustration of this idea of despising authority and these false teachers. And he talks about those that would blaspheme those that are in places. He talks about Balaam, who loved gain from wrongdoing. And he's looking at the consequences of people that teach false things and follow false things. When we come down to this and we see the false teachers, there's a couple of things that we need to take away from it. First of all, I need to have my mind prepared. He warns us, it's not, there might be false teachers. You might meet one. If you live long enough, you might run into a false teacher. That's not the case. There will be false teaching. That is the reality. We need to be prepared and we need to know the truth of the Scripture. Number two, God is in control. It may take some time. It may take time for things to be worked out and ironed out, but God is in control. Along with that, God is the judge. He is in the position of the responsibility of meting out judgment and condemnation. He is going to take care of that. As believers, that is our responsibility to leave that to God. I think one of the challenges that we've had in first century Christianity, they lived in a super pagan culture. There was no idea. I'll guarantee you, Paul and the apostles did not have an idea that, hey, we're going to Christianize Roman culture. That was not their goal. When Paul was chained to people when he was in prison, you know what they started doing as Romans? They would, okay, you get to be with Paul today, you're going to be with Paul tomorrow, and they kept on rotating the guards. Do you know why? Because if they were chained to Paul too long, they became Christians. Okay? That was Paul's response. By the way, our goal, and if I get in trouble, you can get in trouble with me afterwards. Our job is not to save America. Our job is to save Americans. Our job is to take the gospel to unbelievers. Let God take care of America. That is our job. In John chapter 3, we learned that Jesus Christ himself didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. Our job isn't condemnation. All of us, when we're born and we're born in our sinfulness, we all stand condemned before God. Jesus Christ came to provide a way out of that condemnation, to provide a way out of that wrath. Our job is to give the gospel. The third thing here that we can take away from this is God knows how to preserve the righteous. Even, it's hard to say, isn't it? Just Lot. God preserved him out of Sodom and Gomorrah. God took care of him. God will preserve us. We live in a day and age and we stand back and say, wow, look at the stuff that's going on. There's things, you know, when I was a kid, I was a kid in the 70s, that was sort of a watershed period of time. And you stand back and you'd see some things going on and say, wow, how's that going on? We can stand back and look in our culture and say, how is these things going on? And guess what? Things are going to, we stay around long enough, we'll be scratching our head again and we'll be going, how could these things be going on? Things like that happen. But God knows how to preserve and to save the righteous out of the problems. And it may be through death and it may be through the rapture, but God knows how to preserve us. We have a hope. We need to beware of false teachers because they get us looking at the now and they get us looking at things that do not really prepare us for eternity with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, are you prepared to deal with false teaching? That means you need to know the Scripture. Part of it is hearing God's Word taught, but a huge part of it is being in God's Word yourself. Are you prepared to deal with false teaching? Are you prepared to give the gospel to those that that want to know about the hope that is in you. Are you prepared to give the gospel? By the way, it doesn't have to be big. We don't have to know how to explain every nuance of the scripture and go through all of that. Just simply sharing your testimony is a huge portion of being able to share the gospel. And by the way, say, hey, you know, come on to church. We'll get together with some other people and we'll talk about this. That's available. And do you know that God watches over you as a righteous child of His? Righteous not through your own righteousness, but righteousness through the very power of Jesus Christ. He knows how to preserve you. Let's go and close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you right now, I just want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you that you have saved us, you've redeemed us. We talked about, before we got into your word this morning, we talked about how the fact of all these things that we are in your Son. We're redeemed, we're precious, we're loved. We're prophets and priests and kings. There's so many things, so many blessings that you have bestowed upon us here and in the future. Lord, let us live and pursue the truth. In Jesus' name, amen.